Take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Our yearly theme this year is based on Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. The Apostle Paul had a genuine passion for Jesus Christ. And as he wrote from a prison cell, he had no guarantee of being released or living another day. But yet he determined to magnify Jesus Christ. And he determined to magnify Jesus Christ, whether it meant ultimately death or life. Philippians 1:21 reads, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Herein is, in essence, what it means to have a passion for Jesus Christ. When you and I can say, "Truly, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," then you are giving the evidence of living with passion for Jesus Christ. We have noted some glowing evidence that the Apostle Paul fleshed out toward this end, "For me to live is Christ." We have noted in verse number 22 in week past that he said, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." The Apostle Paul desired spiritual fruit. He wanted what God wanted. Note that phrase at the end of verse 22. "Yet what I shall choose, I want not." I want not. I don't want what I want. I want what God wants. That's what it means to live with passion for Jesus Christ. We want what God wants. I've been told in the nursery the catchword is share. A number of the children are sharing with one another. Share. But their agenda is not what it would seem. They are wanting what that other child has. And they are saying, share. And I'm afraid this is often how we flesh out our Christian life. We want what we want, and we will say what we need to say to get our way. Share. The Apostle Paul wanted what God wanted. And secondly, we stress there in verse number 23 that he said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having," note this, "a desire to depart." The Apostle Paul accepted the fact that heaven is a better place. He looked forward to it because of this very fact. He was ready to go. We don't read here in verse number 23 that he was sobbing, "Oh, I might die by the end of today." No, he said, "Well, whether by death or by life, for me to live is Christ. And if God chooses to take me home within this prison cell, well, I believe I'll be better off." Do you really believe that? Do we really believe that? I'm not referring to wanting to die. I mean, God has put within us a a drive to survive, but yet as Bible-believing Christians, we understand that heaven is a better place. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And there's the Apostle Paul in a prison cell, not knowing whether he'll see the light of tomorrow, and yet he concludes, well, you know what? I'll be better off in heaven. Therein is a quality of a person that is passionate about Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He accepted death as inevitable, and he really believed it will be better, he will be better off, because he has lived for Jesus Christ. And that's why it reads there in verse 21, to die is gain, because the Apostle Paul has lived fully for Christ, and to die is gain. It's a profit. And then we went on and studied the fact that in verse 24 it reads, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So on the one hand, the Apostle Paul said, well, if God chooses to take me home, all well and good. Glory be to God, a better place. I'm content with that fact. And at the same time, the Apostle Paul understood it would be still beneficial if he had more time. He said, in summary, I still have work to do, and you will benefit spiritually from that. He did not desire to live on to tick off a bunch of worldly, selfish goals. The world calls it the bucket list. What a ridiculous term. The bucket list. How pointless. He lived with the understanding, if God chooses to spare me, if I, by the grace of God, see the light of tomorrow, and I'm released from this prison, then I conclude that God's not finished with me yet, and God still has a purpose for my life. What an attitude! What an attitude! For you and I to live for Christ means that you and I understand that the very life we have, God has a purpose. God does not call you and I as Bible-believing Christians just to exist. So if God gives you good health, there is a purpose for that. And the Apostle Paul said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Not for me, so I can tick off that bucket list and fulfill all of these worldly, selfish, pleasure-orientated goals that mean nothing in light of eternity. No, if God spares me, I know that I've still got work to do. What a man. What a man that lived fully for Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Note back in verse number 20 the word magnified, please. Philippians 1:20, magnified. The word magnify gives us some insight on how Paul lived passionately for Jesus Christ. We've noted that he desired what God wanted. We've noted that he desired to go to heaven. He understood it was a better place. And yet he was sobered by the fact, well, if God spares me, that means I've still got work to do. God's not finished with me yet. The word magnified there in verse 20 comes from two base words. One that means to enlarge. Magnify, a magnifying glass, to enlarge. And the other base word that makes up the word magnified here means to cast light upon, to focus upon, to enlarge and focus upon. Magnify. And the Apostle Paul said, I am determined to magnify Jesus Christ in my body. The Apostle Paul lived his life with a great drive and goal of enlarging and displaying Jesus Christ before others. And herein we have some insight as to what does it mean to live with passion for Christ. We've noted from the life of the Apostle Paul his passion for Christ. Now as we read on from verses 27 to 30, we will note some practical principles that will be an aid for you and I to live passionately for Jesus Christ. Note then verse 27, it reads, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. How did the Apostle Paul, how did he encourage these believers to flesh out what he lived? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The first point I want to stress this morning is that the Apostle Paul exhorted these believers to live as heavenly citizens. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, the way you live, let your conversation be as it becometh. It declares, it displays, gives evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul lived in a world that was dominated by the Roman Empire. Philippi, the location of this New Testament church that he's writing to, was a Roman colony. The Roman Empire was godless to the core. And people lived to gratify their selfish fleshly pleasures. Do we not live in a world that is godless? And do we not live amongst people that exist to gratify their selfish fleshly pleasures? And the Apostle Paul said to these believers, live as citizens of heaven. Don't live like a Roman citizen. Live like a citizen of heaven. Quickly note there in 1 Peter chapter 1, please, what the Apostle Peter had to say in this vein. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers. But note verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Peter the Apostle, in his day as he wrote his epistle, was writing to Christians that were experiencing persecution, and he exhorted them to live as heavenly citizens. Be holy because your God is holy. And the Apostle Paul likewise stresses the same principle. How are we to magnify Christ? How are we to flesh out 1 Peter 1:21? For me to live is Christ and die is gain. We need to live as citizens of heaven. Even though we live in a spiritual Roman Empire, so to speak, we are pilgrims. This is not our permanent residence. We are pilgrims passing through. In Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Note, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And 1 Peter 2:11 reads, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Beloved, if you and I are to be passionate for Christ and to live for Christ fully in 2023, then we need to choose to live as heavenly citizens. In a world that is dominated by worldly Roman philosophy, how do you live? How are you living your life? As a citizen of this pagan, godless world, are you known as worldly? Or do people note that you are godly? See, the God of this world is at war with the God of heaven, of whom we are citizens of. To be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, James 4:4. And the Apostle Paul exhorted the people of God to be unyielding to the enemy. He wanted their lifestyle to reflect their new life in Christ. That's what it means. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. My second point, please, in Philippians 1:27 reads, verse 27 goes on to read, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. Stand fast in one spirit. Truth is stabilizing because truth is absolute. And in a Roman world where life and values were fluid and changeable and movable, the Apostle Paul encouraged these believers, stand on the faith. Stand up for the faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Stand fast. And beloved, if you and I are to live for Christ in 2023, we need to stand up, stand up, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Not sink down, sink down, sink down for Jesus. Stand up, stand up, stand up for Jesus. We need to make it very clear that we are soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven, and we desire to please our God. And we're just pilgrims passing through. My permanent residence is not here on planet Earth. Amen. That's what it means to live with passion for Jesus Christ. Stand fast. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Earnestly contend for the faith. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. What do you stand for? Are we standing up for Jesus Christ? Are we standing for the Word of God in our lives? Or are we going in and out with the tides of this godless world? It's not getting any better. Oh, I'm looking forward to heaven. I really am. Where will you be in the months to come? Where will you be by the end of this year? Will you stand for the faith? Will you be here next year? I want you to be here next year. It's our 50th anniversary as a church. We'll hit our half a century. Amen. I want you to be here. Stand fast. But also note then verse 27, please, once again. Philippians 1:27, it also goes on to read, and with one mind striving toward the faith of the gospel. An individual that is passionate about Jesus Christ, an individual that is applying Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is living as a citizen of heaven, number one. That individual is endeavoring to stand fast for the faith. And thirdly, this individual is determined to keep the main thing, which is the proclamation of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul exhorted this church to maintain unity, be unified with purpose for the sake of the gospel. See, the Apostle Paul understood the importance of unity. Unity for a common cause. Because united we stand, divided we fall. Luke chapter 11, verse 17. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that unites us. To what end? For the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And a person that is living for Jesus Christ understands that the preaching of the gospel must be preeminent. And if it's to have effect, it must come from a united base. So let's maintain our unity, church family, for the sake of the gospel. Do everything that you can, as I try to do everything I can, to maintain the unity of the faith. To what end? For the sake of the gospel. Because united we stand, divided we fall. Note verse 28, please. Point number four. Are you still with me? Amen. Amen. Look at verse 28, please. You ready for this one? Put your seatbelt on. You might need it. Verse 28, it reads, and in, let's say it together, nothing terrified by your adversaries. Ooh. You catch that? In nothing terrified by your adversaries. Note the wording, nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be scared out of your determination to live out your heavenly citizenship by anything or anyone that the enemy might try to throw at you. To live for Christ means that I'm not ruled by fear. I don't live in fear of all that could possibly happen and all that could possibly go wrong. We call these phobias. Phobias. Some of you have phobias about spiders. Yeah, everything. A spider equates to poison. I might get bitten by a spider. And if I get bitten by a spider, I'm going to die by that spider. Oh dear. Phobias. And if you and I are to genuinely live for Christ, we are not to be governed by fear. For me to live is Christ is to conquer fear. Note the wording, in nothing. That's 100% word. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, plural. There are two kinds of fear. There's rational fear and there's irrational fear. Rational fear has its place, is of benefit. Exercising caution in crossing a road, that's beneficial. That's rational fear. Running for your life from a lion that's chasing you, that's rational fear. But irrational fear or irrational fears are crippling. And this is our greatest struggle. They are crippling spiritually, and more so, they do not reflect a life lived fully for Christ. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's what God said. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Over the last couple of years, I've been amazed yes, disappointed, I'll admit, and shocked by the level of irrational fear in the lives of God's people over a virus. It's really surprised me. And yet my Bible teaches in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, is not mature in love, does not have a measure of maturity spiritually, because they are governed by fear. Your measure of fear is an indicator of your spirituality. Fear consumes, does it not? It affects our choices. It cripples. It will cause physical and spiritual harm. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. There he goes again, using that 100% word. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Are you a fearful person? Pastor, it's natural. I know it is. Because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. That's where we first note fear. It's natural. Pastor, it's normal to be fearful. Yes, I understand that. Fear is natural. Fear is normal. But it's not spiritual. It is not spiritual. It is not spiritual. It's not spiritual. Perfect love casts without fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but love, power, a sound mind. When a person is fearful, they are not reflecting a life lived in Christ or for Christ. That individual is reflecting a life governed by fear. That's why the Lord Jesus said, fear. Oh. Fear not. Fear not. And if you are a fearful person, that is a humble reminder that you and I just need to grow a little bit more in our love for Jesus Christ. Because perfect love casteth out fear. The more we love God, the more we know God, the more we walk with God, our fears will minimize. Glory to God. Note verse 29 and 30, and I'll close with this. We're answering the question, what does it mean to live for Christ? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does it mean to be passionate about Christ? Well, it means to, number one, live as a citizen of heaven. Number two, it means to stand fast in our faith. Listen to me carefully. It means, thirdly, to keep the main thing, maintain unity for the sake of the gospel. To live for Christ means that I'm conquering fear in my life. I'm not fearful about tomorrow. I'm not fearful of that dog. I'm not fearful of that spider. I'm not fearful of that person. Because God is my confidence. Perfect love casts without fear. We conquer fear. And last but not least, a person that is fleshing out the Christ life. Number five, there will be a willingness to suffer for Jesus Christ. Note then verse 29 and 30, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which she saw in me and now here to be in me. My friend, it's not only God's desire that we are saved. And if you are here this morning and you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves you. He offers you life eternal. He wants you and I to be saved. That's why God the Father said, sent God the Son to make provision for your sin, for my sin, that in Jesus Christ we can enjoy forgiveness. It is God's desire that we are saved. But listen to me carefully. It's God's desire that we willingly, that's the key word, willingly suffer for Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? It is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's the Christ life. The Apostle Paul was a glowing example of this. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, how he suffered for Christ. Unbelievable. Yet he kept going. A willingness to suffer for Christ. I'm not referring to being a pain monger, but I'm referring to being willing to live as a citizen of heaven. And that equates to suffering for Christ. Be willing to suffer if it be God's will for the cause of Christ. Listen carefully to Acts 5:41. The early disciples, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. My friend, this is church history. Men, women, and children that were willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. This is church history. This is what I'll be teaching on Thursday morning at the Bible College. Church history has been written with the blood of countless brothers and sisters in Christ that willingly suffered for Jesus Christ. Ann Askew was one glowing example. A 25-year-old woman in 1546, after being tortured with the rack was a means of torture from the hands of the Roman Catholic Church, where they would tear you from limb to limb, determined to encourage you to deny your faith. This woman was tortured for Jesus Christ. And they tortured her in the Tower of London in 1546, where her joints and her bones were pulled out of place, determined to get out of her names and individuals that were Bible-believing Christians. Tell us where they are. She held her peace. And she was tortured on this rack. 25-year-old woman. On the 16th of July, 1546. And then she was burnt at the stake at Smithfield, London, with three other men. She was carried to execution in a chair. as she could not walk, and every movement caused her severe pain. She was dragged from the chair to the stake, which had a small seat attached to it, on which she sat. Chains were used to bind her body to the stake. At her ankles, knees, waist, chest, and neck. Those that saw Anne Askew as they were watching her execution were impressed by her bravery and reported that she did not scream until the flames reached her chest. Prior to her death, the prisoners were offered one last chance at pardon to recant their faith in Jesus Christ. A bishop mounted the pulpit and preached to Anne Askew, and these three other men, recant. Show your allegiance to the Church of Rome. She held a silence. Anne Askew listened attentively throughout the bishop's discourse. And when he spoke anything she considered to be the truth, she audibly expressed agreement. But when he said anything to what she believed Scripture stated was untrue, she explained, "There he misseth. There he misseth. And speaketh without the book. There he misseth and speaketh without the book." Anne Askew was willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. That's the Christ life. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. A passion for Jesus Christ means that I'm determined to live for Christ. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, I've told you. Live like a citizen of heaven. Stand fast for the faith. Let's stand united for the sake of the gospel. Let's conquer fear in our lives. Let's be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And the more you and I are willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, the more Jesus Christ will be magnified. And all of God's people said, let's bow for prayer.